Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 as we continue our journey through the book of Mark. And our text this morning will be verses 29 to 34. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29. Mark writes, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue and came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited for them. When the evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we tackle this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we again ask you to illuminate your word to us. We again ask that your word would go forth with power, meaning that your Holy Spirit would take the truths of your word and imprint them in our hearts. I pray that you would make us ready to hear your word, to accept what it says, to obey it, and then to go out changed in the image of your Son, that we would be those who would praise him more, love him more, and to serve him more. May you be glorified in your name. Amen. Well, all of us have been sick. And I can guarantee you that none of us like being sick. Sickness is just not something that we naturally like. In fact, we were in the garden. We were created before sin. There was no disease. There was no sickness. And it was a good place. But after the fall and as a result of sin, sickness came into the world. It became a natural consequence of that death that was sentenced, that was given to man. And so we have all suffered from the ill effects of sickness. And for most of us, we have tried to do whatever we can to get out from underneath it. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with trying to get rid of sickness. In fact, it would seem almost insane if you didn't do something at least to try to make yourself better. But because there is sickness and there are those who recognize that and only recognize this life, there is always a tendency for people to get desperate and to try to do anything that they can to get healthy. And in fact, people will almost spend all of their money and they will go into debt chasing health. And so there has always been those who have come along and said, you know what, I will take your money. I will be the one who will relieve you of your money because I will promise that I can heal you. There's always been those who have tried to take advantage of people's desire to be healthy. And so we often hear the stories in the Old West of people selling snake oil, right? Here, this is going to cure you. And people are desperate. But you know what? There are others who come in the name of the Lord and say, actually, God wants you to be healed. Actually, it's your right to be healed. And I'm the one who can do it. God works through me, and I can make you healthy. I'm the one who can do it. And there has always been those who have tried to come and to come in the name of the Lord and heal. And so oftentimes we can flick on our television sets, we can read testimonials on the internet, and there'll be those who are claiming to have been healed. There are those who are claiming to be able to heal. And we turn on the TV and we see a man up there and he is proclaiming the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is using the name of Jesus, and people are falling over backwards, and we see people hobble up with a cane, and then the next thing you know, the cane goes away and they start slowly to walk, and pretty soon they're jumping up and down on the stage. It looks believable and it looks real. And we want to believe it, don't we? I mean, nobody wants to be sick. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate his authority and his ability to heal. He has the power over disease. And this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is unique in his ability. And we're going to see five characteristics of divine healing that should help us sift through what we're seeing and to make sure that we understand what true healing should look like. And ultimately, we're going to be able to see that Jesus Christ is unique and powerful, and we should worship him and be in awe of him all the more as we see what he does over disease. Now, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've been seeing that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw that that gospel was the announcing, really, of a king that is coming, this King, Lord Jesus. And he has this forerunner that's been predicted in Scripture. And he has announced that that one greater than him is coming. And so there's this authentication of who Christ is through this prophet who has come before him and announced his arrival. And we know that the person has said that this one that is coming is make way the way of the what? The Lord. And so John the Baptist has testified to who Jesus Christ is. And then we saw that this Jesus that is coming is baptized. And there we see that he is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he is anointed with power, and he is affirmed by the Father. And in that affirmation and in that coronation, he has now been established to have one with authority and power. And he has received it. He is coming in the power of God. And immediately we see that authority and that power tested. He is tested by temptations, and he comes and he has power over Satan. And immediately he demonstrates that authority. Then we see that he comes and he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is offering salvation. He has the ability to offer forgiveness of sins. He has that authority and that power. Then he calls sinners to follow him. He has the power over sinners. Last week we saw that he has power over demons. He demonstrates that power as he casts out demons with his words. And this Jesus Christ is coming with power, and he is coming as a servant to serve, and yet he is coming, and he is just not like any other servant that has ever come. And Mark demonstrates him as a servant because we see nothing about his background. We really see nothing of what he teaches. Did you notice that? We don't really see much what he teaches because a servant doesn't talk, he serves. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing as we go through the book of Mark. And he is demonstrating that though he is a servant, he's really superior to those that he serves. And he's unlike any other servant to come before. He is a servant with authority and power. And so this morning we will see Christ's authority coming through as he has authority to heal. He has authority over diseases. Now Mark starts in and he says, and immediately they came out of the synagogue and came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately spoke to Jesus about her. So we need to remember that as we start into this this historical narrative here, that they have just finished coming from the synagogue. They have just seen Jesus cast out a demon. Jesus has just taught. And so they have gone, as any Jews would, to the local synagogue and worshiped. As we understand that Capernaum is now the hometown of Simon. That is, they have moved from Bethsaida, John 11 tells us. So this is his new hometown. This is his new home synagogue. And they've gone with their partners, James and John, who are their business partners. And they have a common interest in spiritual things. They have gone to the synagogue to worship with Christ. And now they are coming out of that synagogue and they are going to Simon's home. Apparently it is quite close to the synagogue and they arrive quickly. And so more than likely they are going there for a meal that happens after going to the synagogue in the morning. They're going for the noon meal. And they go to Simon's place. Now, just before we keep going, I just want to stop. There's two things that we notice right away, and there's just two little pieces of information that we want to tuck in our minds, and that's this. First of all, you notice that Simon Peter had a wife and a house. He had a wife and a house. Now, there's two things that I want us to draw from that. The first thing is, when Peter left everything to follow Christ, he did not leave his wife. Do you notice that? And he still had a house. Now, he gave up everything in the fact that he was willing to go. He was willing to make Christ his priority. But there are certain things that even as you have a call to follow Christ, you don't give up. Right? One of those things is marriage. You don't just get up and leave your wife and say, you know what? The Lord's called me to ministry. See you later. See you, kids. Right? So there are certain priorities in our lives that God does not override when he gives a legitimate call to ministry. Remember Paul said, when you come, if you're a slave, stay a slave. If you're married, stay married. He had to say that because we know what we're like. And we're like, oh, God's called me, got to go. And you know what? It's just easier to go alone sometimes, right? People hold you back. Take up your time. But Peter didn't do that. Second of all, the second thing that we can just quickly draw from this is Peter was married. Peter was married. Now, there are those who will come and say that men of God cannot be married. Well, we know this. If the church was supposedly built on Peter and Peter was the first pope was married. So we want to make sure that we understand that, guess what? Men of God called into ministry can be married. In fact, I would actually recommend it. But it's a wonderful thing. So there's just those two quick points that I just wanted us to see. And this is what I mean, how rich Scripture is. I mean, this isn't even to the point of the passage. But there's just stuff here, and you can just start digging it out. It's wonderful. So where were we? All right. So they've come to Simon and Peter's house. It's a house that's close by, and we're not told. We discover that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, we don't know how long she's been sick for, if she fell ill that morning, if she's been ill for a few days. Luke records that she has a mega fever. It's a high fever. And so she's so sick that she is laying on the ground. She's laying. She can't get up. And so it may be even that the disciples invited Jesus back to lunch so that he could heal her. They have been with Jesus and they recognize his power. They haven't just seen the miracle where he cast out the demon earlier, but we're told in Luke that he had done many signs and wonders in Capernaum. He had also had his ministry in Judea before this. So they understand that Christ is able to do miracles. He has a supernatural power and authority. And so they bring him back and they bring it to his attention. The other gospel says he saw her lying there. It all fits together. They told him, he saw them. It all happens quickly. And there she is laying with a fever. And it says, And immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, I just want to point this out. The other Gospels say that Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and it says he took her hand. Luke, who's a doctor, says he stood over her like, and there's kind of this human touch, and then we see later on that he's healing and he's touching people. There's this humanity about him. But look at Jesus Christ here. What does it say that he did? He went to her. He went to her. What a compassionate, loving Savior. He went to her, and he took her hand and raised her up. Jesus the servant, always serving, always going, always willing to serve those whom he was sent to help. What an example for us, isn't it? That we would be like Christ, that we would serve others like Christ. Now, what I want to notice you to notice this morning now is the first, really the first characteristic of divine healing. The first characteristic of divine healing. I wasn't sure how to word it, so I just called it its simplicity. Its simplicity. Look at what he does. He came to her and he raised her up, taking her by the hand. Luke records that he said he rebuked the fever. But if you look at Christ's healing, there was just a powerful simplicity to what he did. There was no pomp and circumstances. There was no anything. It's recorded in the Talmud that they actually had a way to heal high fevers. Listen to what they did. Now, I don't want you guys doing this after church. Okay. This is their remedy. Now, this was written later on, but it records their oral traditions. This is what they did. They were to take a knife, wholly made of iron, was tied by a braid of hair to a thorn bush. Okay, following me so far? On successive days, these verses were repeated. The first day, Exodus 3:2-3. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So that's what they read on the first day. All right. Second day, they were to read Exodus 3:4. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the, and he said, Here am I. Then finally, on the third day, Exodus 3:5. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. So here they were quoting these verses, and they used certain magical formula, and they claimed that the disease would be cured. Well, first of all, that takes 3 days. Now, if you're down with a very high fever, that might be too long, right? But this is what they believed would heal them, right? You have the ceremony, you have the wrapping up of the knife and the hair and the thorn bush, you have repeating scripture as if somehow it's a formula. They had their own magical things that they said. This is to get rid of a fever. And here's Jesus with a touch, with a word, and simply the miracle is done. That is the power, that is the authority of Jesus Christ. He didn't pray, he didn't call on a deity, he did nothing. But simply, just like with the demons, he spoke or he touched and it was done. That's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we worship, the one with that authority and that power. Praise his name. Well, the second thing that we see about Christ's divine healing, it's not just that it was simple in its method, but that it was immediate. It doesn't say that, it says that the fever left her. He raised her up and the fever left her. It doesn't say that the fever lingered for a while. It doesn't say that in a few minutes it started to abate. It doesn't say anything that would indicate anything except that it was immediate. And this was just so typical of Christ's healing. Luke records that she got up immediately. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed the next week. No? What? That very moment. That very moment. Not later. Not a delay, but immediate power. And that's Christ's. That's Christ's power. That is how he healed. No delay, but immediately. Then we see the third thing about divine healing of Christ. It was complete. It was complete. And she waited on them. I like that. She waited on them. I was actually going to do a sermon on women's ministry out of this, but it's got nothing to do with what's going on here, right? But what's being demonstrated here is the completeness with which she was healed. Now, I don't know if, I think we've all had a high fever, and it would be apparent that this lady was down for some time. But we know what a fever does to you. It just wipes you out. It makes you tired. It doesn't even matter. That fever breaks, and you're not like, hey, I'm going to go up and run a marathon, right? We don't do that. There's that recovery time. There's that time where we eat our soup, and we sit around, and we make it to the couch, and then, or maybe that's where you were. But you start making those small steps, right? And then pretty soon you get strong enough and you make it out to the garage, and eventually then you're back to your full capacity. But not this woman. Not this way. She was completely healed. Immediately and completely. No lingering effects. And this was again typical of Christ's healing. When he healed the leper, it said the leprosy what? Left him. Right? It was gone completely. Doesn't say that most of the spots were gone, right? It doesn't say some of them disappeared, but they were completely restored to health. Now think about it. He heals the paralytic. He says to him, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, here's a guy who's been paralyzed most of his life, cannot walk. Now, what happens to your muscles when you have not been walking? The atrophy. You've got nothing left. Now, imagine, Christ comes and says, "Take up your bed and walk." And then the Bible records that he picked up his bed and he started to hobble, right? No, what did he do? He got up and walked. He was fully, completely healed. And one of the things that you need to know is that there's never a recording in Scripture of a relapse. Now you're going to hear people claim that they got healed. Oh, I went to the meeting and I got healed. And then all of a sudden they're going to be like, well, you know what? I started getting some of the symptoms again. Then you didn't get healed by God. Because God heals completely. And one of the things we need to understand is that he doesn't do things halfway. I was reading a story of a man who was trying to encourage, an article, and he was trying to encourage people. And one of his things was when the symptoms start coming back, claim the power of Jesus and his healing. What symptoms? When Christ healed, he healed completely. We don't need blogs about being healed by divinely. If you've been truly healed by God, you do not need to worry about symptoms coming back. He does it completely. So we've been looking at verse 31, and she waited on him. And then 32, when evening came after the sunset, they began to bring him all who were ill and were demon-possessed. Now we need to remember again that we're still on the Sabbath, right? And for the Jews, they had biblical laws about the Sabbath, and they had also added a few. So they had put a few restrictions on there, so you could only travel so far. So it was about a quarter of a mile that you could travel on the Sabbath. But if what you had to do then is you actually had to eat a meal somewhere. So you could actually, they had found ways to get around that. So if I wanted to come to your house and you were a half a mile away, I could stop at a neighbor's halfway there, and I could eat a meal, which would make it my home, and then I could keep traveling. So there was ways around that. But they had also told them that they could carry no burdens on the Sunday. Now, if these were good Jewish people, they would wait then, because they kept time apparently here from sunset to sunset. So the Sabbath would have started Thursday night and would be done, Friday night. Yeah, there's a lot of days of the week. So it would have started Friday night and it would have been done Saturday night, so at sunset. And so these people, would not wanting to break the Sabbath, would not bring people to Christ during the day, because we would gather even from that statement that these people were sick enough that they needed someone to help them or to carry them to get them to be healed. These people didn't have nosebleeds. There was trouble here. And so, not wanting to break the Sabbath, they wait to sunset, and then they come out and they bring people to Christ. And it says, the whole city gathered at the door. And the idea is they were kept bringing people, and they were bringing them to Simon's house because Christ was there. Now you're wondering, well, how would they know? Well, we've already kind of discovered that they would have known that Christ was in town. He had spoken at the synagogue. The word would have spread, and they already knew that he could do miracles, so they didn't even have to know about the miracle that was being done to Peter's mother-in-law. And so they came because they knew that he could heal. And then it says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. And this is really the fourth thing that we see about Christ's ministry and healing, that he healed all. It was universal. It was a universal healing. It says many here. Luke records all. He healed all. And this again is typical of Christ's ministry. Over and over through the Gospels, we hear them saying that he healed all. Matthew 4:24 says that the news spread about him through Syria, and they brought all who were ill through suffering and various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. This was typical of Christ over and over again. All people were trying to touch him, for power was coming and from him and healing all. Now, this is spectacular. We can read over this quickly, but if you look through Scripture, there are very few miracles that are taking place. We have a few around Moses' time, a few around Elijah's time, but everything absolutely pales in comparison to what's happening here in Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee. Christ is doing more miracles in one day than have been recorded anywhere in anything in Scripture. And here is Christ healing all. Remember that. What you see on TV and what you see people doing is not this. You hear of story after story of people coming in wheelchairs, and those people are set off to the side so they can't get to the stage. Anybody who's severely sick or crippled is kept away from that stage. You have people who come week after week who follow these guys around and chase them from arena to arena to arena, hoping to get healed. Maybe this week they have enough faith. Maybe this week they'll be the lucky one who's called up front. Jesus Christ did none of that. He sat and he healed all of them. Not just some, not just the easy ones, but he took time and he healed all of them. This is the power and majesty of Jesus Christ. Nothing has been done like this ever. Now, we know the apostles did healings after Christ, but nothing like this. And he healed all. So when people claim to be healers and they claim to be coming from God, take a look at this. Is this what you're seeing? Are you seeing everyone being healed? This is what divine healing looks like. The fifth thing that I want us to see is how comprehensive his healing was. And what I mean by that, he says, who were ill with various diseases. With various diseases, manifold, different kinds of diseases. Christ healed organic diseases. When he was done, there was no doubt that a miracle had occurred. You cannot stand in front of someone who has a fever and say, "Fever be gone," and then not see the evidence of that fever not gone. You cannot say to a leper, "Be healed," and not see that the leprosy disappears. You cannot see a shriveled hand that you can see physically is shriveled, and he says, "Be healed," and it becomes new. True healing, he healed everything. He didn't heal just backaches, cancer that you can't see, legs that are shorter than one another and you're not sure if they are or not. There was no doubt when Christ healed that he healed everything. Even his critics could not deny that he was doing signs and wonders. John 11:46, speaking about being hearing about his miracles, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things what Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." And they were worried that they were going to lose their position before the government. But you notice what they said and what they didn't say? They didn't say, "That guy's a fraud. Let's go prove him to be wrong. We know that he's pulling a fast one. We can discredit him." Not even a thought. They were so real and so true that even his enemies had to acknowledge what he was doing. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the authority that he has to heal. This is his authority as he demonstrates it in his life. Then Mark adds, and he was casting out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And again, Christ is demonstrating that same authority and power over demons that he did earlier. And again, he will not take their testimony to who he was. He will not accept it. He did not want the witness of demons to his messiahship. He would reveal it himself. He would not accept it from his enemy. And one of the things that we need to understand is what was the ultimate downfall of the Israel? What was the accusation that turned so much the final, really, the rejection of Israel of the Messiah? What did they say? Mark chapter 3. The scribes came down from Jerusalem saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons." And Christ would not accept worship of demons, of testimony of demons, because he would not be accused of that he was doing his work by the power of Satan. And so Christ rejects it, and he says, he called himself and began to speak in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder property unless first he binds the strong man, and then he will be able to plunder his house. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not doing my miracles. I'm not doing the things that I do under the power of Satan. I am the strong man. I am doing things under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have authority, and I will not take credit or be exposed by Satan's power. Well, there's several, as we see Jesus Christ, then we once again marvel at who he is. Now, there's several things that I just want to talk about healing. First of all, there are those who will claim that there's healing in the atonement. They will say that by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. But I want you to know that there is no disease in that. Christ's blood was shed for sin, and he heals us spiritually. Now, we know ultimately there is going to be healing, because we will all get to heaven and we will give a new bodies and there will be no more pain. So you can say, in essence, the result of his stripes is that we will be healed physically, because we will be physically fit in heaven. But that is not a promise that we will be healed here on earth. Secondly, Christ used the signs and miracles to authenticate his messiahship. When Christ was doing miracles and when he was healing people, his primary thing wasn't to alleviate human suffering. That sounds kind of harsh, but his primary goal was not to make people's lives better on earth. It was to authenticate who he was. He was demonstrating to the world that he was the Messiah. Matthew 8:16, when the evening came, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were ill, to fulfill what was spoken of him through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And the idea here is that he is fulfilling Scripture. He is fulfilling what has been said about him, and he is demonstrating that he is that one to come. Number three, God does not have healing ministries today. God does not have healing ministries today. Christ used those miracles to authenticate his messiahship. The disciples used it to authenticate their message. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "The signs of the true apostles were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Those were meant to be signs of the apostles. Those are not meant to be for us today. Acts 5:15, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people." And so always throughout the history, God has used his miracles to authenticate his message. And that is what is going on here in the first century. Now, at this point, you might say, well, that's kind of a downer. But I want you to know that God still heals today. God still heals today. He does not heal in the same manner that he did in the first century. There are not people going around doing miracles. There are not people going around placing on hands. But God does answer prayer. And God in his providence will answer prayer and he will heal. He does not always heal. He did not heal all of Paul's friends, right? Timothy was taking a little wine for his what? For his stomach. Paul didn't heal him, right? He didn't take care of every single one. Sometimes God sends sickness to chastise us. 1 Corinthians 11, "For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep." In other words, sometimes there's sickness that is sent and God is not healing because there's sin and it needs to be dealt with. Sometimes he uses sickness for the glory of his name. Remember Job? Nothing to do on earth at all. All about God's glory. Sometimes God even uses sickness simply to take us home. Right? So God does not promise to heal all of your diseases. But he can heal. And the same Jesus that demonstrated all of this power and all of this authority is the same Jesus that you are praying to today. And you need to believe that if it is in his will, he is perfectly capable of restoring health and miracles and healing today. And so we hear those testimonies of those who have had cancer and we've prayed for them and they go back and the cancer's in remission or it's gone. There are times where it just seems like we pray and the next time the person goes to the doctor, it's completely gone. The doctors can't explain it. Jesus can still heal. And you know what? We know this, that if we're his, we all will be healed, right? Because we will see him face to face. We will be like him. We will have given a glorified body. And we will all live in perfect health through eternity. And that will be done by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to again see who Jesus Christ is. See his power. See his authority. See that he has the ability even over disease and sickness. And there's nothing that can happen to us or nothing that he cannot choose in his will to change if he desires. Trust in the power of Jesus Christ. Live in that power. Pray, understanding who he is and what he can do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again are amazed by Jesus Christ. And so many times we read your word and the truths about him are so understated. It's almost like we go over them because his power is so magnificently simple that we often forget who he is. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of disease, that nothing happens on your world without your power, without your allowing it. And we thank you that you are a God who can heal. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus Christ for his power, for his authority, and that we would truly trust in you in all things. In your name, amen.